So last week, we were in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to continue in Luke chapter 5 this morning. Last week, we stood in the midst of what was a very crowded room in Luke chapter 5. We were introduced to a man who was paralyzed, and he was unable to get to Jesus, the only one capable of healing him. And so he had some friends who carried him through the city streets to the place where Jesus was, but it was so busy and there were so many people because Jesus's popularity was growing so quickly, they couldn't navigate around to get him into the building. And so one of his friends got super creative and they decided to scale the wall of a building and rip open the roof and bring the friend down and place him in the front of Jesus. And it was there that Jesus not only healed him, but most importantly, forgave him of his sins. And it was there that we learned that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And it was there that we also discovered the importance of carrying one another. Because that guy would have never got from where he was to where Jesus was at unless he had some friends who cared to pick him up and to carry him. I asked you last week, have you ever needed to be carried before? Because sometimes our faith is strong and we're doing all right. But sometimes your faith needs some friends. Sometimes you need somebody to pray for you, to stand with you, to encourage you. It's the way God has designed the body of Christ, and we thrive the best when we are mutually caring for one another. Sometimes we need to be carried, and sometimes we need to carry other people. And it's there that we have a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. That's where we saw the goodness of God on display amongst the people last week in Luke chapter 5. But today, as we continue in Luke, we see that Luke kind of shifts the scene a little bit from a man who couldn't move because he was paralyzed to a man who, prior to meeting Jesus, just wouldn't move. The paralyzed man from last week was physically broken. The man in our text today, Levi is morally broken. He is compromised. The paralyzed man didn't have many choices about his predicament, but Levi did. And what we're going to see in our text today is that while they have a different story, they still have the same need. And we'll also see how the same solution is applied to both of those circumstances. So if you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 27. It's where we left off last week. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector, his name Levi, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." The title of my message this morning is When Jesus Calls the Unlikely. When Jesus calls the unlikely. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus stepped into the life of a leper. Last week, we saw how Jesus stepped into the life of someone who was paralyzed, both of which had done nothing to bring upon themselves the infirmities, the circumstances that they experienced. The problems that they faced were not due to their decisions that they made or sins in their life or failures Their circumstances were outside of their control. And in both cases, we saw the compassionate heart of Jesus, right, coming to both their rescue and heals them of their infirmities. But now as we look at our text this morning, we see that Levi is in a different category than these guys. Levi wasn't a victim of circumstances beyond his control. Levi's situation was not a direct result of things outside of his control, but instead were the result of bad decisions, bad priorities, greed, a love for money, bad decisions. That's what landed Levi where Levi was, and yet Jesus still reached out to him. He was what many would certainly deem to be an unlikely recipient of Jesus' love because, well, hey, you made your bed, lay in it. At least that's the way we think about it. But not Jesus. You say, well, what does this guy do? Well, he was a tax collector, which best defines him as our first point points out, a different kind of leper. Because a tax collector was indeed a different kind of leper. Levi, again, he was a tax collector. Now, let's not let the weight of that title escape us. Because being a tax collector was more than just a job. It was a category. It was a lifestyle. It was an identity. And it wasn't a good one. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were viewed as some of the most hated people in Jewish society. Why? Because they worked hand in hand with the Roman Empire against their own people. They were seen as traitors in their own community, extortionists, gaining from the people that they were supposed to be in community with. They were considered religious outcasts because of the lives that they lived. They were men who often became wealthy by overcharging their fellow Jews and then keeping the extra money that they collected for themselves, something that was completely backed up by Roman authority. It was like the mafia, right? The Mothers and Fathers Italian Association, right? They were traitors, they were extortionists, they were religious outcasts. They represented both oppression and corruption, which is why many Jews kind of lumped them together with the most notorious of sinners. The leper in the previous passage was rejected because of what happened to him. Levi is rejected because of what he had become. Intentionally, decisively, aggressively, decision after decision, he chose to be a tax collector. And here's the connection that they both share. As a result of that, they were both untouchable. They were both considered outcasts. They were both considered to be unclean for different reasons. But the same isolation we see experienced between Levi and the leper. Sounds like a book. And here's what happens when we take a look at that through the lens of a mirror. You see, we're reminded here that not all brokenness looks the same. Some people are broken because of what's been done to them. Others are broken by what they've chosen, decisions that they've made. But you know what? Both of them need Jesus. Whether it's Levi or the leper, we saw that both of them need Jesus. And if we're honest, we don't always have the same compassion for both. We often extend some tender care and love and patience and generosity towards those who are suffering outside of their control because they didn't bring anything upon themselves. But then we look at somebody who's made bad decisions, who decisively, intentionally moved in the direction that brought a collapse into their life, and we raise an eyebrow and think, well, you got what you deserved. Can I tell you that Jesus isn't like that? And that's what we see here in this text. Jesus doesn't turn away from Levi, but Jesus turns towards him. And Jesus offers him our second point, the call that changes everything in the life of Levi. I mean, everything at this moment changes in his life when Jesus utters these two words to this tax collector. Two words that completely change the trajectory of his life. Two words, follow me. There's no lecture. There's no conditions. There's no probation period. Let's see how this works out. It's just a call, an invite. Follow me. And I love how Luke records the response of Levi. Look at verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. I love this. Levi gets up. Don't miss this. This is not a small decision. This is a life-changing moment in the life of Levi. Everything he had learned, everything he had experienced, everything he experienced up until this moment, it was all about to change. This was a life-changing moment. But notice something that's really easy to miss. He leaves. Look, it says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Did you catch that? He leaves before he rose up and followed. You see, Levi left everything on the inside before he left it on the outside. Before he got up and followed Jesus, it says he left everything. He left everything on the inside. Everything his heart was attached to, everything his mind was holding on to, every identity that went along with being a tax collector, before he stood up to follow Jesus, he made a decisive action within to turn from that. You know, too many times people leave stuff on the outside when their hearts are convicted. You hear a message, it challenges your heart, and be like, yeah, I got to get that right. And they come and they, I'm going to follow Jesus in this area. But they don't count the cost. They don't think about what that's supposed to look like. How do we put that in motion? They don't make the decision in their heart where it matters the most, on the inside. And you know what happens eventually? They find reason to return. Maybe that's explaining why you keep going back to that area of sin in your life. Maybe the emotion of the moment is eclipsing your need to count the cost. Now, some of you probably don't need to hear another thing this morning, because we just put our finger on why sometimes we get stuck going back to our old ways. What we see in Levi is he let go of the past before he even left it. Before he got up and followed Jesus, he left the old ways behind. In the beginning of chapter 5, we see that Peter does something very much like that as well. Right? Jesus, here is Peter. He's out fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. He's doing his business. He's doing what he's been doing all along. And then Jesus sees him, calls out, follow me. And it says, and immediately he left his nets and followed Jesus. Peter left nets. He left a good, honest business to follow Jesus. Levi leaves a corrupt system. Levi leaves a very profitable, lucrative business. He leaves something that we don't know the ramifications of getting out the way he does. You know how they say, not that I'm stuck in the mafia today, but they say there's only one way out. right? Well, I don't know what kind of cost it would mean for Levi to kind of leave this corrupt system. He left a very lucrative, comfortable position. He left a sinful lifestyle. And here's what we just can't miss here. Jesus didn't wait for Levi to clean up his messy lifestyle. He calls Levi when Levi was in the midst of it. Luke records that Levi was sitting at the tax booth. He was in the middle of collecting his taxes. He was in the middle of his mess. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And notice the shift in Levi's posture, right? He moves from sitting in the booth to now following Jesus. Everything changes from collecting taxes to being called by Jesus, just as he was. And some of you, whether here in the room or online or wherever you're listening to this, you need to hear this plainly. You don't need to fix everything before you follow Jesus. But you do need to get up. You do need to follow. You see, just the nature of following Jesus will at times cause you to walk away from other things, like in Levi's case, the tax collecting. But this is the important piece. The changed life will automatically follow the one we're following. My point is, you don't need to change your life first to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus first, and he will change your life. But count the cost. Be willing to abandon what was, to embrace who is. Maybe you're here this morning, you feel like, well, I've just gone too far. I've just made too many wrong decisions. I've chosen poorly in life. I've built my life on a life that God can never possibly use. Don't look away from this text. In fact, look closer at it. Because maybe that's you. You see, the man sitting in that tax booth wasn't on a minor detour from the Jewish faith. Hardly. He was intentionally, decisively on a road of compromise. He was known for his shady practices. He was known for being a traitor. He was defined by it. He was written off because of it. And yet, when Jesus passes by, Jesus doesn't see a lost cause. He sees someone worth calling. He saw a future in Levi. While everybody else might have wrote him off as a waste of life, Jesus saw a life that could be redeemed, a life that could be repurposed. And here's what some of you might not know yet about this story. That same man sitting there in his sin, surrounded by the evidence of it, would one day put a pen to paper and write a gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Levi, also known as the Gospel of Matthew. It's the same writer of the Gospel of Matthew as Levi. The man that everybody rejected becomes the man who, on paper, introduces the world to Jesus as king. That's how Matthew's gospel presents the Christ, that he is the king. And so we see Levi leaves a political structure, a Roman Empire, and he holds true to the King of Kings. His gospel written with one specific audience in mind, the Jews, who at one time he was a traitor to. That's what Jesus does, folks. This is Jesus among us. He doesn't just forgive your past. He rewrites your future. He doesn't just erase what you've done, but he transforms who you are. You see, the very places that you think disqualify you. They become the very places that God displays his grace most clearly and most powerfully and most effectively. And so don't let shame keep you seated when Jesus is calling you to rise and follow him. I mean, if you could take a man like Levi and turn him into a witness, turn him into a writer, a testimony, then what can't he do with your life right here, right now? It was the call that changed everything. And what's interesting is it doesn't only turn Levi into a convert. It gets better than that. It turns him into an evangelist. He invites Jesus to our third point, to a table that no rabbi would dare sit at. Look at verse 29. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them." Levi throws a party. And he invites the only people at this point who would talk to him. They are the most unlikely of people. They are people just like him. The tax collectors and sinners. It is a table that is full of the most hated people in the community. And he invites Jesus to come and hang with his friends. Because that's what changed people do. They bring people. How many of you have come to Jesus because someone you know got a hold of Jesus? Someone you used to party with, somebody you used to hang with, somebody you used to do life with, they change somehow and they tell you, hey man, you gotta see what this Jesus is all about. And they, as I mentioned last week, they carry you to Jesus. I love this. This is like vintage Jesus here. He doesn't avoid the room. He enters it. He reclines at the table. He stays. Most people would be like, I'm just going to make a quick appearance in, out. I'm out of here, right? I'm sure there were some who were wondering, like, well, you know, seeing the engagement between Jesus and Levi, they were probably thinking to themselves, well, Jesus probably doesn't realize how sinful this guy is. There's no way that Jesus would spend time with, you know, tax collectors and sinners. I mean, he must not realize who Levi is until he puts that question to rest when he now follows Levi to his own home and hangs out with a whole company of tax collectors and sinners. He didn't just make an appearance. He reclines among them. Jesus doesn't just call Levi out of sin. He walks straight into a room that is full of sinners, and he eats with them. Now, let's just pause there for a moment because that's very significant. This is not accidentally or just dropped in the text to kind of make it sound nice. In that culture, and ours is not probably too far from this, but to sit and eat with someone was to identify with them. To sit and eat with them was to accept them. To go to their home and eat with them was to move towards them relationally. And Jesus is doing that, look, not under the cover of night, not in a quiet, dark place where nobody knows about. Jesus is doing this publicly, for all the world to see. He's not endorsing sin. He's engaging sinners. Because that's what Jesus does. He's not affirming their lifestyles. He enters into their life to redeem their lifestyles. And you know what? This is where we need some discernment, church. Some believers isolate themselves from the world in the name of holiness. Well, I can't go there, speak here, hang with that person. I don't want to be seen with that person. And they hide behind the banner of holiness, not wanting to be tainted. That's one extreme. The other one is the one who immerses themselves in the worldly system without any discernment whatsoever, participating in the same things under the guise of, well, I want to be all things to all people. And they look no different than the world. Jesus does neither of these two. He is distinct, but not distant. He is clearly among them, but he is obviously not of them. He is present, but not polluted by the sinful actions that mark them. You see, that balance is where real mission lives. And you know, sometimes that gets messy. And oftentimes what makes it most messy is when others look on and they draw conclusions about your motives, usually the wrong ones. That's exactly what we saw the Pharisees and the scribes do, which is our fourth point, the danger of standing outside the table. Look at verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Here's the religious community doing once again what we see taking place amongst the religious community time and time again. They are not in the room. They are not at the table. They are not engaging the people that Jesus came for. Instead, they are watching from a distance. They are critiquing. They are judging. They are communicating amongst themselves. They are commenting, questioning, and complaining. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What's sad is they're amazingly close enough to see Jesus, but so far from his heart. And here's the subtle danger. Self-righteousness doesn't always appear loud and obvious. Oftentimes, if you read through the text, you'll see a lot of the accusations that were coming from the religious community. Jesus was responding to what was going on inside their heart, the whispers between each other, or the whispers to other people. Self-righteousness doesn't always appear loud and obvious. Sometimes it looks like distancing ourselves from them. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be there with them. Sometimes it looks like critique. It's critical in nature. We call it, you know, discernment in the church. But a lot of times what it is just cloaked criticism and a critical spirit and self-righteousness. Why do they do what they do the way they do it? They don't know the background, the story behind the person who's so broken. Sometimes it's quiet judgment. Maybe when that person's world collapses, and they quietly just think, well, what do you expect? You made your bed, now lay in it. Sometimes it's just spiritual comparison. I'd never do that. I don't know what church they're going to. I'd never do that. These religious leaders, they weren't breaking the law. They were missing the mission and the reason for why Jesus came. Pharisaical people allow the optics to eclipse the mission. And that's what we see here. In church, we need to be careful that we don't fall prey and become guilty of the very same thing. May our church doors be wide open to anyone and everyone who wants Jesus. That doesn't mean we compromise truth. It doesn't mean we negotiate truth. It doesn't mean we accept lifestyles and behaviors that are clearly laid out in the scripture as sinful, that we change those things. We don't change anything. What we do is we bring them to Jesus. And we allow Jesus to do in them what Jesus has done in us. Look what Jesus, how Jesus responds. He brings our fifth point, the clarity that reveals the heart. I love his response here. He says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they're the ones who need the physician. I love what he says. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't defend what he's doing. There's no debate. He clarifies his mission. He communicates why he responds the way he responds. He's saying, you're calling this a scandal. I'm calling this exactly the reason I came. This isn't about optics. This is about opportunity. These are the people I came for. The ones who are sick and in need of a physician. This isn't compromise. This is compassion in motion, flowing out of a loving heart of a Savior who came to a broken people. It gives them a picture that they could understand. He says, those who are well, they don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. They're the ones that need a physician. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you're confused about where I should sit. Because you're confused about who I came for. That was the problem. They were confused about where Jesus should sit because they were confused about who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the sick, for the broken, the unhealthy who needed him. You see, there's two kinds of people in the world, those who know they're sick. That'd be Levi. Perhaps his friends that were at the table that day, the others, they weren't pretending. They're not performing. They know they're sick. You don't have to tell a sinner that he's a sinner. They know they're sinners. I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to tell me. I knew full well I was a sinner. Two kinds of people, those who know they're sick, and the other group is the ones who think that they're well, that they're okay, that they're not sick. Those are the Pharisees. That's the religious community who thinks they've got it all together, that they don't need any help, they don't need any healing, they don't need any hope. Here's the problem with that. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that we were born separated from God, on our way to an eternity lost in hell forever. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But it also tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't come for those who think they're healthy. I came for those who know they're sick. That's me. I knew I was sick. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I was lost. I knew I was hopeless and helpless and out of control. And I embraced him. And here's the tragedy. The problem isn't being sick. The problem is thinking you're not sick. You know, you don't seek a physician if you don't believe you're ill. Right? You don't seek forgiveness and grace if you don't think you need it. That's the greatest danger. The ones who just think they're okay. Which is probably a good place to kind of hold up the mirror and take a look this morning. Where's your awareness? Not your theology, not what you believe, because you know, a lot of times what we believe and what we walk in, sadly, aren't always running parallel. You could believe all the right stuff and not be living the way you should be living. The Bible says Satan believes all the right stuff. So I don't want to talk to you about your theology. I want to talk to you about your awareness of your need for Jesus. And to be honest, that will best be revealed by how you see other people. Because if you think and I think that I have the right to look down on other people, then I have not saw myself correctly. I have forgotten what I was. It'll be affected, it'll be seen by how we see other people, and it'll also be seen by our willingness to forgive other people. Often when forgiveness feels impossible, it may be revealing that we've lost sight of just how much we've been forgiven of. Forgiveness that we have freely received needs to be extended to those who equally don't deserve it as much as we didn't when we received it. Forgiveness is what it's all about. Which brings us to our final point. Number 6, the reason Jesus came. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And what Jesus means by this is that he's referring to the people who are righteous in their own eyes. People who compare themselves to other people and come to the conclusion that, you know what, I'm pretty righteous, right? Hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. People who are righteous in their own eyes. The reality of it is that they're comparing themselves to the wrong one. If you compare yourself to another person, you might look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to the perfect righteousness of Christ, you and I find ourselves wanting badly. The only way that you and I can possess true righteousness is by repentance, by turning to Christ, by abandoning our old life and giving our life to Christ and holding tightly to to the payment that he made for us on the cross. Repenting of our sins. And it is in that moment when we turn to Christ and we put our trust in him alone, the Bible says that the righteousness of Christ is applied to our lives. It is not our righteousness made more righteous, no. Our righteousness can never be made more righteous. It is an outside righteousness. It is a foreign righteousness. It is the righteousness, the same righteousness by which Christ is made righteousness. And it is applied to your life and into mine. And so when Christ sees you, he sees his righteousness. Not a cleaned up version of yours, but his very righteousness. And so that kind of righteousness follows repentance. It does not precede repentance. Levi gives us a perfect visual of this. Jesus says, "Follow me," and he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. That's what repentance is. We were walking this way like he was. Jesus says, "Follow me." We turn from our direction and we now follow Jesus. We are leaving the old behind and following him. Leaving everything. You know what everything was for Levi? It was everything that defined him as a tax collector. Everything that consumed his heart. Every piece of his identity that was tied to his tax collecting business, he left it all behind and he followed Jesus. Now to be defined as a follower of Christ. That's what Christ does in us. And so we've kind of gone full circle in these 2 weeks. Last week we saw a man was carried to Jesus. And now we see Levi carrying people to Jesus in his own house. That's the movement of the gospel. At some point, the one who needed to be carried becomes the one who carries others. And that's, to be honest, that's where many believers get stuck. We receive grace freely. But why don't we extend it so freely? We receive forgiveness freely. But we don't extend it so freely sometimes. We experience transformation and we avoid those places where we might get messy because we've been transformed. And so we don't step into mission the way we're called to. I love this. Levi didn't host a Bible study. It wasn't like he just like, you know what, I'm gonna go off to seminary, learn everything I need to do. I'm gonna become equipped and prepared now to go and tell people about Jesus. That's not what he does. He just simply opens up his home. He leveraged his relationships. Guys that have probably been in his house many, many times, this time was gonna be very different. He used what he had. And Jesus met him right there. And so as we wrap up, let me ask you, where are you with the story? Which character do you best identify with in these texts that we're looking at? Truth be told, we probably could all identify with each of them at different times in our life, if we got really honest. Some of you are Levi. You know your need. You know you're broken. You feel it. And Jesus is not avoiding you. He's calling you. You're listening to this and you're thinking, I wonder if that could be my new life. I wonder if that could happen to me. I want to tell you this morning, yes, it can be your life too. To you, Jesus says, follow me. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Just follow Jesus. Today could be your moment to get up and follow Christ. Some of you are like the paralyzed man from last week. You're just stuck in a real horrible season that you didn't bring upon yourself. You didn't wish for this or want this, but you're just kind of there. And you need your brothers and your sisters to carry you. And I want you to know, that's okay. That's what the body of Christ does. It's a healing community. We come alongside one another in those difficult times. Maybe you're one of the friends who carry somebody. You've faithfully been bringing people to Jesus. You've been encouraging them, blessing them, serving them, listening to them, meeting their needs. Don't stop. It means more than you ever know. It's a wonderful way to display the love of Jesus through your own life. And if we're honest, the longer we're in the faith, some of us can drift towards identifying with the Pharisees as well. Not intentionally, just slowly, subtly sounding like them. Standing on the outside, look what they're doing. I wonder how that's going to play out for them. Wait till that house collapses. Observing from a distance instead of engaging. More concerned about being identified with the optics of being around messy people than the opportunity of being a part of God working in their life. Looking to avoid getting messy and missing the fact that you've been called on mission. We can all do that at one time or another. And Jesus is calling you and I back on mission. Jesus is still calling sinners, folks. And he's still sending followers who go get them. And so here's the question. Who are you bringing to the table? Who are you inviting to meet Jesus? Who are you moving towards instead of stepping away from? Where is God calling you to engage when you would really choose to withdraw? That's where the rubber hits the road, right? I mean, this is where it moves from a message on a Sunday to transformational truth throughout the course of the week. Because if we don't apply the, listen, if we don't apply these things, we become hardened to these things. If we don't apply these things, we become hardened and cold to these things, and we make up every excuse why we don't have to obey the truth. This week, don't overcomplicate it. Open your life this week. Invite someone. Have a conversation with somebody. Extend grace to someone who maybe grace has been something foreign to their experience. Point people to Jesus this week. That might be something as simple as just sending a text to someone and letting them know you're thinking of them and you're praying for them. For others, perhaps it's inviting a friend or a coworker or a neighbor over for a cup of coffee just to sit down and talk with the opportunity of pointing them to Jesus. For some, it's reopening a door that unbeknownst to the other person, you quietly closed. And you need to reopen it again. Are you willing to be Jesus in the world around you? And see, if you've never responded to him, if you're sitting here and you've been like Levi, you're listening to this online or on TV somewhere and you can identify with Levi, today is your moment. You don't need to clean up your act. You don't need to join a church or give an offering. You just need to respond to his call, follow me. Jesus has done everything necessary so that we can. Step away from the table that has defined you all of your life and come to the table of the one who loves you so much that he died for you. And simply follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word that doesn't just inform us, it directs us and calls us to act, to live, to go, and to be. Lord, I pray that you would allow the truths from your word to find a place in our hearts that move us towards action. Holy Spirit, I pray you put somebody in our life in the course of this week that needs encouragement, that needs prayer, that needs grace today. And that, Lord, you'd give us the boldness and the willingness to step up and carry them to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given it all to Jesus. Maybe you heard the message and you just picked it up and said, yeah, I'm going to run with it, but you didn't consider the change. You didn't count the cost. And you wonder why it just hasn't seemed to be working for you. Well, today it's a call to count the cost Repentance is not only coming to Jesus, but turning from a lifestyle that is opposed to Jesus. That's what repentance is. And today could be your day for a fresh start, a new life in Christ. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. That abundant life is seen only through the lens of a surrendered life to Christ. And if that's you this morning, it's just a matter of asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin and getting up and following him. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you after the service, afterwards. But I pray, church, that we'd leave this place and see every step that we take as the mission field to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.